brethren to what could be considered perhaps the saddest part of the convention, and yet the gladdest part. We have the memories indelibly impressed upon our hearts and minds, and I know that each one of the members of the Chicago Bible students would like to tell you how happy they are that you have come to worship with them. I know this is impossible, and so they've done the next best thing. We have Brother Morehouse to represent us. And believe me, our hearts, the hearts of the Chicago brethren, will be in each one of the words that Brother Morehouse has to tell you. And his subject, I will continue to take the cup of salvation. Brother Morehouse.
If you were to go window shopping on State Street this Christmas time, and you were to look at the different display windows in Carson Perry Scott and Company, you will see pantomime pictures, one window after another, taken from scenes in the Christmas Carol by Scrooge. They are in these wax figures, have the same kind of clothes and dress, have their hair set up just the way they would back in those days. And there was one picture that specially impressed me. It was the Christmas dinner at the home of Bob Crockett. And they were all around the table, the children and some of the relatives, all happy. And from the side, in came Mrs. Crockett with the plum pudding. And they all lifted up their hands. Oh, my, there never was such a good plum pudding. Well, now, if anybody's expecting me to give a talk like that, to bring in a plum pudding at the very end, you're mistaken. Because you've already had a Christmas dinner. You've had the turkey, the gravy, the cranberries, the mashed potatoes, the vegetables, the nice coffee, and the plum pudding, and even the nuts after the plum pudding. You've had a full meal at this convention. I can't give you any more. But from this convention, from the blessings that we have received, the clear understanding of God's plans and purposes, His tender love for us, and the spirit of love and humility and faith with which the friends have shown, from all these blessings, and from this clear understanding of the glorious hope set before us and the terms of sacrifice, I'm sure each one of us is going to go home and say, I will continue to take that cup of salvation. That hope is more glorious than ever. And all the trials and afflictions that go with it are just light afflictions, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In these pictures of the Christmas Carol, there's the story of Scrooge, who had a dream, and he saw the angel of Christmas past, and the angel of Christmas present, and the angel of Christmas to come. And then he wakes up after the dream in his cold bedroom, sees the light coming through the window. He lifts up the window and he yells down to the boy downstairs, "Say, what day is this?" And the boy says, "Christmas Day." And Scrooge was so glad because it was not too late. He could still keep Christmas. He could still be a blessing to others. And one of the pictures it shows there is Scrooge with his overcoat, the old-fashioned kind that they wore then, that had a long high collar, and he could put a muffler around his neck, have his neck good and warm, and the sides would protect his ears and around his head. And he's got the big chicken in his under his arm, and he's coming in at the Crockett home and says, "I've come to spend Christmas with you." It was not too late. And oh, dear friends, that's the way I feel at a time like this. It's not too late for us to carry out our consecration. It's not too late for us to give our hearts and lives to the Lord, to do His will, to fellowship with the brethren, to study the truth, to take advantage of every opportunity to witness for the truth, and to appreciate the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those who are in the way the longest and see the high pattern of Christ's character can see more clearly the imperfections and weaknesses and shortcomings of their flesh, and they appreciate more and more the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover the unwilling imperfections of the flesh. Oh, like John Wesley put it in the hymn, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling." And we're so glad that the Lord has an arrangement that He's judging us according to our hearts. Because in our hearts we sincerely want to do His will and to serve Him and to appreciate Him. And we're glad He's judging us according to our hearts. And you know, we've gotten a new pair of glasses, the glass of faith, eyeglasses of faith. And we look at the brethren through those glasses, and we can look right into their hearts. We don't see the imperfections of the flesh. We overlook them. We know they have them. We have them. But we can look into their hearts and see the noblest sentiments, the humility, the meekness, the patience, the kindness, an eager desire to do God's will, sorry when they slip. And we love the brethren. Oh, how glad we are to fellowship with them, and how much these conventions means to us. Brother Copeland brought out in his opening address that a convention like this is a channel that the Lord uses to give His blessings to us. And this certainly has been true of us in these last 4 days. When we heard the invitation to the high calling and we counted the cost, we heard the words of Jesus in Matthew 20:22-23. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto Him, "We are able." And He said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." The cup of ignominy and suffering. We often apply this to the time when we make our consecration. But the way I'm trying to apply it now is this. We took that cup. We started to drink of it. Started to partake of the experiences which come from being baptized into Christ's death. And now, what are we going to do? Are we going to put that cup down and say, I've had enough? Or are we going to continue the drink of that cup and say, no sacrifice, no hardship is too great. I'll gladly share in those experiences. Remember in the memorial cup, symbolic of two things. First, the drinking of that cup, representing how we're appropriating to ourselves the merit of Jesus Christ for our unwilling weaknesses. And then we drink that cup in the second sense of sharing in the same experiences that Jesus has of laying down our lives in doing God's will, in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice, and seeking ways and means to do God's will, giving up our hope of restitution, and seeking to keep under the flesh. One of the brothers in his talk likened the new creature to a wild animal trainer. How he had to keep his eye on that animal. It would snarl and be ready to jump on him. Had a chair in one hand so as to protect himself and a whip in the other. And that's the way we must keep under the flesh. We must sacrifice the flesh. We must continue to be faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. We saw also how this was pictured on the Day of Atonement. The Lord's goat. There were the three fires representing the same trials from three different standpoints. The fire in the holy, on the incense altar, were from coals of fire taken off of the brazen altar. The Lord, looking at those trials, would say, those are experiences which come from being baptized into Christ's death and doing His will. In the court, they also represent that sweet savor to God. But outside those same trials, that fire on that ground represents the way the world looks on the trials. For they say those are knocks and bumps they're getting because of their foolishness, their imaginations. The same trials, different standpoints. But we have heard the call. Let us go to Him without the camp, bearing His reproach, and we gladly and willingly go to Him without the camp. Now we come to our theme text. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Throughout this convention, we've been listening to the different brethren telling us of the blessings, the benefits which we are receiving in this narrow way. Brother Edmund Jesuit took us up that high Pisgah's mountain by faith, where we could look beyond into the land of Canaan and see the glorious hope which is set before us. That's one of the benefits. And I come back to that display of Christmas Carol by Dickens at Clarkson Perry Scott and Company. And there was one picture there that impressed me very much. It was a picture of Scrooge as a little boy, a vision that the angel of Christmas past showed him. A little boy in one of the old-fashioned buses, and his head is sticking out and his face beaming because he was going home for Christmas. Well, dear friends, you and I are going home into the heavenly kingdom. And we used to sing a hymn, "Oh, who could mind the journey when the road leads home?" Our road is leading us towards that heavenly kingdom, our home. And what if there is some hardships or trials or delays or buffetings on the way? We don't care because it's leading us home. And even our trials. Here again comes our glasses of faith. And those trials change from being knocks and bumps and so on. We're reminded of the special training they've been giving to some soldiers that they, who would be especially exposed to being captured by the enemy, who were to be trained so that they could withstand brainwashing in case they were captured, and were given special hardship trials of endurance to withstand torture and opposition. Did those soldiers say, "Oh, we're being picked on. We're getting specially hard trials"? No, they would say, "We're being toughened up so that we might be able to stand and withstand if we should get some of these hard trials." And so, dear brethren, the eyes of faith change our trials. We see the Lord's hand in it. We know that whatever experience like that comes to us, our Heavenly Father has arranged it. And we say, "Thank you, Lord, just what I need. What lesson do you want me to learn in this trial? I have an opportunity here to show the Lord my love and my faith. And with His grace to help in answer to prayer, I'm going to be stronger in my love, my thoughtfulness, my kindness, and determination to do His will." The trials change. They become means by which the Lord develops us in character or chastens us when we do wrong. I like the picture that Brother Russell brings out on that text. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Remember the staff that the shepherd has? If the sheep does something wrong, he might get a spank with that. Or it might be used as a hook to bring him out of a dangerous place. And so the Lord, in His providential leadings, sometimes He has to give us some spanks. But we're glad of it because we want to do His will if we slip. We want to be shown so we can be brought back. But we're also glad to know He's ready to help us where we can't help ourselves. I was thinking of last summer, or last spring it was, when Alfred Burns and I were at Kalamazoo to see about Western Michigan College. As I got off the train at Kalamazoo, there was a little girl with her mother ready to get on the train, and she was holding tight onto her mother's hand and says, "I'm not afraid, Mama. I know with you nothing will happen to me. The train won't hurt me." And so, dear friends, we learn to trust our Lord that with Him with us, nothing can harm us, only work together for our good. I was thinking of that illustration Brother Roskovitz gave us of a race he saw at Ann Arbor, Michigan, I suppose Michigan University, a long distance race. And he said there was one fellow that was way at the end. And they looked, some of them looked on him with sympathy. Poor fellow, he's still running, but he's so far back, he'll never make it. At least he's trying. But he kept running. And he finally worked his way ahead, and at the end of that long race, he won out. He had the endurance. And so, dear friends, you and I want the endurance that will stick in this race. One of the things today that made me feel quite humble was that I've been 51 years in this narrow way. 51 years ago, I made my consecration to the Lord to be baptized into His death and to serve Him. And when I think of how the Lord has kept me through those 51 years, in spite of the weaknesses of the flesh, and has helped me to be faithful so far, and filled my heart with the Spirit of love, I realize it's by His power and grace, and not because I'm so big or strong, but because I have leaned hard on Him and trusted in Him. And I am glad, oh, so glad, to be able to fellowship with brethren that have the same hope that I had when I made that consecration 51 years ago. The same divine plan of the ages, the same hope of the two salvations, the same harvest doctrines, and the same determination to be faithful in carrying out their consecration. Oh, what a privilege we have at a convention like this to meet with so many of like precious faith, ready and willing to do the Lord's will. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I'm going to express my thanksgiving for these blessings by continuing to carry out my covenant of sacrifice. In Leviticus 7, 11 and 12, we read, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then shall he offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour, dried." A peace offering represents the carrying out of our consecration. But our consecration vow is, as it puts it here, a sacrifice of thanksgiving for the blessings the Lord is giving us now and is promising us for the future. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Yes, that's where our glasses of faith come again. These trials, these difficulties, these bumps that we get to the world, they're just everybody's experiences. But when we put on the glasses of faith, we say, why, they represent our experiences in connection with carrying out our covenant of sacrifice. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now we draw on the picture. We have taken the cup of salvation, We have drank of it. And we are determined to continue to drink of that cup. But the scriptures show us a contrast picture of another class who also have taken the cup of salvation, have drank of it for a while, and then have said, well, I'm going to put down the cup. I'm no longer interested. They are referred to in Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counteth the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Those who were stoned to death for disobeying Moses' law, they went into death, but it was the Adamic death from which there'll be a resurrection. But those who despise the law of the antitypical Moses, those who commit willful sin under full light and knowledge, they will not be awakened from the dead. Theirs will be everlasting death, the second death, from which there will be no resurrection. You can't say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of that class. Oh, no. But with God's people, we can say in faith and in confidence that we do expect to be awakened from the dead instantaneously in the first resurrection. And in the words of the hymn of Psalm 23, verse 6, we say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now notice there are three things that this second death class does wrong. One, trod underfoot the Son of Man. To trod underfoot something means that you don't think it worthy of notice. If you step on it, doesn't make any difference. It's just something common. If it was if you saw a diamond ring, you'd stop and reach down and pick it up. But if it was just something ordinary on the ground, you just walk along and trot on it. Doesn't make any difference. And so this represents those who no longer appreciate the blessings they received through membership in the body of Christ. That's how they trot underfoot the Son of God. They are no longer vibrant with spiritual life and with a keen appetite for the spiritual blessings. Like a man in the prime of life who loses his grasp of his pleasures and his business activities and his home life as a result of a cancer slowly but surely robbing him of his vitality and good health. 2 Timothy 2:7. And their words will eat as doth a canker. Canker is old English spelling for the word cancer. The spirit of disobedience to God's will. I know 46 years ago, when I got married, my wife had a silk dress. And at that time, to have a silk dress was something special. But they had to always be careful about a silk dress in those days. Because if it was shop-worn, if it had been lying around too long without being used, then when it was worn, it would quickly crumble. Just crumble to pieces and tear. It looked nice, but it wouldn't wear. And isn't that like this class, who make a consecration, who seem to run well for a while, and then they just crumble and lose their faith, their zeal, their sincerity, their appreciation of the Lord's blessings. Then it goes on to say, they accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified a common thing. Our sharing in the sacrifice which will seal the new covenant has a transforming effect upon our hearts through the operation of the Holy Spirit. It sanctifies us, not merely justifies us, but it's the power of sanctification, because those experiences which we have in connection with carrying out our covenant of sacrifice is a background against which God's Holy Spirit can work to develop in our hearts a Christ-like character of love. We turn to Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Oh, it's a delightful experience to see how, as a result of the Holy Spirit in your heart, as the days, the weeks, and the months, and the years go by, there's love and thoughtfulness and kindness there. The old hates have gone away. Self-will. But in our hearts is that longing to do God's will. Loving the brethren and appreciating them. Loving our God. Loving the truth. Desiring to witness for it. And looking forward to the glorious hope, because the love of God is being shed abroad in our hearts. We turn to Leviticus 8, verse 30. This is something that the Tuesday night friends and the Thursday night friends are acquainted with, because they just recently had it in their tabernacle shadow studies. And Moses took of the anointing oil and the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Remember in the sixth volume on page 131, Brother Russell draws the lesson from it. He says, in connection with this consecration in the Anatype, the Holy Spirit, the oil, is connected with and mingled with the blood. You have to have faith in the blood of Christ for sanctification, for your justification, in order to be sanctified. But he also shows that you must share in laying down your life. And the more blood, the more sacrifice, the more readiness you are to lay down your life in the Lord's service and for the truth and the brethren and studying his word, the more oil, the more of the Holy Spirit to sanctify your heart and mind. These were all sprinkled with the oil. I'm quoting now from the sixth volume. These were all sprinkled with the oil, mixed with blood, to show that the Holy Spirit granted to the members of the Christ is theirs only by virtue of the shedding of blood. First, the sacrifice of Jesus on their behalf, justifying them, and second, their pledge of joint sacrifice with Christ, laying down their lives in his service. But now you notice this second sin of the second death class. They count the blood of the covenant wherewith they are sanctified a common thing. They no longer consider their consecration vow to be baptized into Christ's death as a sacred obligation. They talk and act as if they never had made a consecration vow to the Lord. They were drinking of that cup for a while, But they put it down. And they say, well, I guess we made a mistake. Those things are only visionary and imaginary. They're not real. Oh, dear friends, we want to retain our faith. And faith is what makes the unseen things real to us. Let me illustrate it to you this way. If Brother Jesuit would say to me, sit down, there's a chair behind you, you're perfectly safe, I'd sit down like that. But because there was someone who was a mischief, a tease, someone that you couldn't trust at all, he's always trying to play tricks. And if he said, sit down, there's a chair behind you, what would I do? I'd look back, I'd feel, and then I'd sit down. But faith takes the Lord at His word and trusts Him. And so we have this faith in the Lord, and we do not count our sacrifice something common, but all a sacred obligation which we are glad to fulfill. Then the third thing is that they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. They despise God by no longer yielding to the sweet influences set up by God for them through His Word, His providences, and His helps in character development. They lose their spiritual self-control. Now in Hebrews 13:20-21 we read, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That scripture was quoted a number of times during this convention. The God of peace. Oh, you and I have learned that our God is one who has great peace. Because of His complete knowledge, because of His power and self-control, and because His love for others. We are promised that same peace that He has. I liken it to a person riding in a car on the highway. If you don't trust the driver, and you think he doesn't know how to handle that car, and you're sitting in the front seat next to him, what do? You have an imaginary brake, and every once in a while down goes your foot on that imaginary brake to stop it. Or in your mind, you turn the wheel quickly because you don't trust the driver. But if you trust the driver, you don't do that. You know he can stop. He can turn. He's got the situation in hand. And so, dear friends, if the Lord is our driver, if He's making all things work together for our good and giving us just the experiences we need, and with His help, He's able to keep us from falling, as the Bible says, and to present us faultless in the presence of His glory, we just sit back and relax. We have His peace because we know that we can trust Him. I like the picture in Isaiah 66:12, where it says, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. You look at a river and see how it keeps flowing right along. Somebody may throw a stone in the river, and there's a little splash, but the river just keeps flowing along quietly and steadily. And that's the way our peace is under all circumstances and conditions. Make you perfect. The Diagot says, knit you together. I like that thought, that we are knit together, united in active service for the witness of the truth and for the brethren. And, oh, brethren, that's one of the things we delight in Chicago. There is so much cooperation and harmony. We trust it will continue. It's a great blessing in our Chicago class. But if we want to maintain that, we've got to continually judge ourselves. I remember I was at a convention last summer, and I was sitting opposite to a brother. There were a number of us friends at the table, and he had on a beautiful light-colored suit. But on the lapel of the coat was a great big splash of gravy. Now, he didn't know it, but anybody else at that table, what would they see? His nice white suit? No, they'd see that splash of gravy. But if he went into the men's room periodically and checked his appearance, he'd see that, and he'd quickly take his coat off and get that gravy removed. And so we may slip now and then, but if we're continually scrutinizing our thoughts and words and doings, we can remove those spots with the Lord's grace and help and strength. I like one of those hymns we sang, by some clear winning word of love to win someone. And I thought of that. What is a winning word of love? That's a word of love that succeeds in doing good. You know, you can say the right thing and say it in a tone of voice that hurts and cuts. And it's a word of love, but it's not a winning word because you didn't have as much tact and thoughtfulness with it that you should. So we have to continually watch our thoughts and words and doings to avoid doing things that hurt and harm. Now, dear friends, it's just about time for me to close up my talk. And as a representative of the Chicago class, I want to say we're so thankful to you brethren for coming here to this convention with us. We're so thankful to our Chicago brethren, the ones that worked hard down in the kitchen, the ones that prepared for the convention, and the ones that usher worked, the ones that entertained. But we are especially thankful to you outside brethren who have come to share these blessings with us. We trust that this year, 1957, will be to you and us a year of faith, of humility, of zeal, and growth in Christian character. And that this love may, in the words of that text I just quoted before, knit us together in every good work to do His will. May the Lord add His blessing.
More need be said, brethren. There's just two words that are left, and that's the prospect. We want you to take that with you. We want to keep it ourselves. What about the love feast, Brother Adam? Well, you know, it's possible to dwell on the shadow and lose the substance. We've been having the love feast all of these 4 days. Anything else would be merely a symbol. You know that, and I do too. We'll close by singing hymn number 64. But we'll ask the brethren on this side of the room to stand and face the brethren on this side and sing the first verse. And then you may sit down. And then the brethren on this side face the brethren on this side, sing the second verse. And we'll all rise and sing the last two verses and be dismissed by Brother Morehouse in closing prayer. This side rise.
our dear gracious Heavenly Father, our hearts overflow with thankfulness for all the rich blessings Thou hast poured upon us through this convention. We thank Thee for the self-sacrifices that have prompted the brethren to provide all the things needful to make the convention a success. And may we go home from this convention richer in faith, more humble, more trustful, and with a keener appreciation of Thy tender love for us, and with confidence that with Thy grace and with Thy power, we can make our calling and election sure, and that eventually we'll have a place in the kingdom where we'll be able to serve Thee face to face and show Thee how much we love Thee and be blessings to others in the millennial kingdom and throughout all eternity. Enjoy the fellowship with us.